was when we went to Costco, wasn't it?
Am I coming through? AV team, thanks AV team. And I'm gonna check the slides. Yeah, it's working. Perfect. Well, good morning, church. I am CP and I am a student partner here at CP Church. And during my week, I'm a full-time student at Queensland Theological College. I'm in my first year and I'm really enjoying what I'm studying there. And yeah, I wanna say warm welcome to kids. Kids, a very warm welcome to you. Wherever you are, so good to have you here. And if you're someone visiting church for the first time or are newish, very warm welcome to you as well. We hope and pray that you feel welcomed and get to know about God of the Bible. Okay, now I'm going to take you to imaginary world. Okay, imagine you're stuck in the middle of a war zone. It's dark at night. And the flashes coming out of the bombings and the shootings are keeping the night sky bright. You can barely lift your head up from a crouching position, otherwise you might come in the line of a traveling bullet. It's loud. It's chaotic. There's death all around you. Your ears are ringing and you are losing strength. You're terrified. You're full of fear. One question remains. How will you keep yourself safe? Where will you put your trust for safety? Now, whenever we hear the word war, we people living far away from the modern battlefields around the world, we easily take the spectator seat. And we are far away from any imminent consequences, therefore. But this doesn't mean that we have never felt fear or lack of security. You must have discussed some with the person next to you today. Fear clearly reflects the way we make decisions like which car to buy or which suburb to live in. Or fear can even make you do interesting things. For example, I do know someone from church, after there was a breaking in their surroundings, He brought a baseball bat for his kids, a metal one. But as far as I know this person, he's the softest of heart I know. But you know what fear can make you do. Now, in Psalm 91, it's full of war analogy. And it puts us right in the middle of the war. And this psalm moves from a war in the physical world to a spiritual one. And in this cosmic war, there is everything to lose beyond death. And this psalm is like a loud siren going off with flashes of red light everywhere in this war-torn reality, asking people to find shelter in God alone. Otherwise, they be destroyed. And you run to this shelter not because you're losing the battle, but to receive the victor's crown and a promise of life everlasting. Strange. Radical. See, Psalm 91 is one of the most recited psalms, and it's a fount of comfort in times of trouble. It is a psalm that talks about trusting God and dwelling in His shelter or shadow. A language which is intimate and of close relationship with God. A place where true everlasting rest is found. So how about we ask God that we may clearly see Him as our only true refuge, and that this psalm moves us to respond in Him by trusting in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You today as a church to be reminded of the state we are in and the only refuge we have, which is in You. Where else can we go? Father, You know the fears of our hearts and our minds due to the sin and the brokenness in us and around us. Father, may these fears not empty us from the truth about You. Father, would You shine Your light in helping us recognize and free from all the worldly pursuits of safety. May Your word move us to run into Your arms, entrusting You as our refuge. Father, would You give rest to our weary and troubled hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, today we are going to see that true and everlasting rest is found in trusting God alone as our refuge. Keep your Bibles open and come with me to Psalm 91 and let me show you that. Our first point, finding rest in taking refuge in God. The psalm begins, as Uncle Eric said, with giving us this big truth, the big truth right in verse 1. And also then, the psalmist moves to his response to this big truth. So verse 1 is the big truth. Verse 2 is psalmist's response to this big truth. Okay? Verse 1, the big truth. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. See, the psalmist wants us readers to know that true rest is found only in dwelling under God's protection, nowhere else. And the psalmist is one who has experienced it himself, this unshakable, impenetrable, rock-solid protection of God. A God who is threatened by no one, and nothing stands before Him. And the psalmist highlights two important characteristics about God here. The first one, He is the Most High, which means no one or nothing is higher than Him. In second thing, He is the Almighty. Almighty to do whatever He wills, whatever He promises. Nothing can stop or threaten this God from carrying out what He wills. He is Almighty. Therefore, what's the response of the psalmist in verse 2? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And for the rest of the psalm, the psalmist is going to explain why us, the readers, should also respond likewise. To trust in God and dwell in His protection. To find rest from all our fears and tribulations. in this intimate and close relationship with Yahweh, which he calls my refuge, my fortress, my God, the Most High Almighty. So, last week we saw Psalm 90, written by Moses. And Psalm 91 can also be read under the perspective of Moses, writing it for the people of Israel under the wilderness, and reflecting on the things God has done as he brings them out from slavery in Egypt. Now, whenever someone starts a sentence by saying, surely, then you go, oh, wait a second, I want to know where's this surety come from. Similarly, verse 3 starts with such a sentence, surely. This is the second point, finding victory in taking refuge in God. See, finding victory in taking refuge in God is a three-step process. And it starts with surety of safety, and then conquering fear, and then finally being victorious in God. So, let's go to the statement that starts with surely in verse 3. He says, surely he will save you. This means two things. God can save. And second, God is willing to save. Surely he will save you. To strengthen this claim, we are given three solid reasons. First is, from what is he trying to save us? That will help us trust him. And the second reason, and then he gives two more reasons. Why would God do such saving? Why would God save us? Right? The first one, from what does he save? Now, for this nomadic Israelite community who are about to take a 40-year journey into the wilderness without much arm protection or sunscreen, some of the biggest fears would be falling into the hands of a foreign nation along the way, or into their traps, or if there is a deadly disease that spreads in the community. Now, the psalmist gives an assurance of safety that God can surely protect them from these threats. Come with me, verse 3. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. It's a trap set for the birds. It can be used metaphorically as a trap set up by someone meaning to harm or enslave someone. And from the deadly pestilence, which means diseases. So the psalmist is saying that God can and will surely save them from the worst of their fears, and you can trust him. But then why would God save us? First, because he loves us. Second, because he's faithful to his words and promises. Let me show you his love in verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. If we ever think that the God of the Bible is a hot-headed God in the Old Testament, and he only starts loving people after Jesus comes, wait, Psalm 91 tells us that that's not true. Have you ever seen ducklings or chicks following the mother bird and gathering under its cozy feathers, and outside of which they are completely vulnerable? That's the imagery here. Can we think of someone or a place where we feel similar way? Psalm 91 says, yes, there is. It's our God. He is a God who protects his people with love, like a mother bird. So tender, nurturing, full of love. That's the God of the Bible. That's how he sees us and protects those who find refuge under his wings. And the second big reason why he protects us is because he's faithful. Come with me to verse 4 again. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart, which means a defense wall of a castle. See, God can never do something contrary to his words. God can never not fulfill his promises. He is faithful. Like the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 17, that his descendants will be a great nation, and through that nation, all other nations will be blessed, and they will possess the land of Canaan, and that he will be their God. And therefore, that's what they're experiencing. God is bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, and to possess Canaan, protecting them as a mother bird would protect its young ones. And God himself testifies this love in Exodus 19, verse 4. It says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Friends, this is the same God, who brought his people out of Egypt, protecting them like an eagle on its wings. It's the same God who never changes. And he's speaking to us today through this psalm, saying, surely he will save you. Do you trust that? See, one of the things that stops us from trusting God is our fears, which you must have talked with people around you. Let me talk about my fears. Fears comes in various shapes and sizes. See, I passionately fear spiders and snakes. I fear police cameras. I fear inflation. I fear a lot about the future, especially when I'm going to take the next big step in life. I fear walking on streets late at night in some suburbs. And I fear a big group of unknown loud men. I fear deep waters. I fear not being known or accepted. I fear loneliness. I fear being taken over by my phone. I fear disappointments and disappointing. I fear missing out, not living the life to its fullest. I fear aging. I fear heartbreak. I fear losing special ones. Like when I think of my parents, I get chills in my bones of that day. I fear catching cancer or any terminal illness. I fear the experience of death. I fear people losing faith and walking away from God. This is what fear does to us. They empty our hearts and minds from the truth of who God is. See, some of these fears are quite big and they are quite well beyond us. And that is exactly why we need to have a clear view of our big God. Let the things of this world not capitalize on our fears and shrink God and its truth. Let us bring our fears and make them meet our big God, who is infinitely powerful, who is threatened by nothing. It's like when my elder brother, who was a head above everyone at school, stepped in to protect me from a bully. I not only felt protected, but also loved. Take your fears to God, because he will surely save you. And when we trust God and we are sure of his saving, we conquer fear. Come with me to verse 5-6. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Under God's refuge, there is safety day and night. This is what kept the Israelites going. This is what helps us today to conquer those big fears. And finally, conquering fear leads to finding victory in taking refuge in God. Come with me to verse 7 to 8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Now, what happened when God asked Israelites to paint their door frames with the blood of the Passover lamb? and were asked to stay inside their houses. Judgment fell on everyone except for those who took refuge in the blood of the Passover lamb. And at the Red Sea, the Israelites crossed on dry ground with wall of water on the right and left. Only Pharaoh and his horsemen drowned. There is victory in taking refuge in God. We don't need to fight. All we need to do is trust and dwell in God as our refuge. Because He can and He is willing to save. Now, the psalmist has given us this truth and has given us the confidence that this truth stands because who God is. And therefore, he's finally inviting us to put our trust in God as our refuge. And at the same time, he's going to move to his final reason for trusting God as he shifts from the protection of God in the physical world into the spiritual realm. And the result is same. God is able and is willing to protect and give victory over evil to those who find refuge in Him. Come with me to verse 9. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He will lift you up in their hands and that so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Again, these are not empty promises. God did send angels to protect the Israelites in the wilderness. If you open Exodus 23 and 32. To guard them along the way, to go before them. And the lion and the serpent are the imagery of the evil. In 1 Peter 5, 8, the devil is referred to as the prowling lion. And in Genesis 3, he is the deceiving serpent in the garden. Here, we are promised over evil, the biggest enemy between us and God. When we trust God as our refuge, we are promised victory over evil. Remember, God can never not fulfill His promise. So far, we have heard God speaking to the psalmist and why we should trust God as our refuge. But it's time to hear from God Himself. Let's find everlasting life in taking refuge in God. This is the Lord speaking in verse 14. "Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." See, God Himself has arrived to the scene. He's talking about someone who loves him, who acknowledges him or knows him. To him, God promises a lot of promises: protect, rescue, protection, ever-present help in times of trouble, deliverance, honor, satisfaction, salvation. But you know what? Let's pull our brakes here. I don't think God is talking about me or you or even the psalmist here. Because even our best attempts of trusting God is not without doubt. It's because of sin, which is rejecting God. It's because of sin it's easier and tempting to trust the world or ourselves. And sometimes our fears and the cause of our fears are genuinely bigger than us. That shakes our trust. So how can we inherit all those promises? Will God be ever satisfied with our feeble attempts of trusting Him? Who will save us from this inability to trust? If all we got to do is trust to inherit all those promises, who is going to give us, save us from the inability to trust? The answer is Jesus. Allow me to give you some examples of Jesus perfectly trusting God the Father. This psalm was famously actually quoted by the devil himself when tempting Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The devil takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and asks Jesus to jump and see if God's going to send his angels to protect him. The devil was asking Jesus to test God and apply this psalm for his personal benefit. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy back at Satan, Deuteronomy 6:16, saying, "Do not put the Lord your God to test." In other words, Jesus said, "I know my Father. I trust him. There is no need to test him." Similarly, the night before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The weight of our sins, the weight of the sins of humanity was just too much, to the point that he asked his Father if there is another way. And all of heaven and earth held its breath at that moment. It's like, uh-oh, Jesus doesn't want to do this. But then he gets up and walks to the cross, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." Trusting God the Father's will. And even at the cross, his last words were from Psalm 31:5. "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." This is how Jesus trusted his Father. Therefore, the promises that God is giving us in Psalm 91 are only truly inherited by Jesus alone, who trusted God perfectly, even at the face of death. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. But friends, the cross of Christ is the good news of the gospel. It is the final siren that the ends of the earth must listen and submit to. The cross is where we see God's hatred for sin. Because how atrocious that God would hate something so much to give up his own son. At the same time, the cross is where we see God's love for us. Because how atrocious that God would love someone so much that he would give up his son. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as a ransom for our sins, we inherit everything that is of Christ's. His righteousness, his honor, his glory, his trusting of God. Therefore, all the promises here in Psalm 91, he makes us and our responses perfect and pleasing to God. All we must do is to trust God and mistrust ourselves and the world. Come to him with our contrite and weak hearts, and he will carry us on his wings. Trust that he will help you overcome what's lacking in you. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus. Because no one comes to the Father except through him. Trust in Jesus and find everlasting honor, satisfaction, and true rest. Now let's bind all the things that we have talked about together. This is today's application. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For those here who haven't yet inherited the promises of Psalm 91, by putting their trust in Jesus as their Savior, only through whom we can defeat sin and death and are given the victor's crown of eternal life with God, this is for you. The gospel of Jesus is the final siren. To believe in the Son and come to dwell under God's protection in Jesus. In Christ alone is the safety dwelling, and outside of it, it's only judgment after death. And may today's sermon be an invitation to you to come and trust in Jesus and be a victor of sin, over sin and death, and be possessor of all the promises of God in Christ. And for us who have already inherited the promises of God in Christ and already victorious over sin and death,
and are crowned with the honor and glory of Christ for eternity, we still need to persevere to trust in God until Christ returns. Not because we can, but because who God is and what Jesus has done. See, we still face fear, and we always be told that we are missing out. That fullness of life and safety is not in God, but outside of Him. The brokenness of this world and the brokenness inside of us will always fight against our will to trust God. More importantly, the consequence of sin in this broken world is sometimes really beyond us. Like death, unending pain of abuse, certain traumas, heartbrokenness, and so on. But friends, know that these things are not beyond God to heal. It's not beyond God to heal us now and in the eternal life, where we do not suffer. So we do not suffer without hope of being healed in the now and in heaven, where every tear will be wiped away. It's been some time now where when I found myself in a place where I thought there is no way out. I was drowning in shame and guilt, disappointed, worthless, of no value. It felt like that's it. I've finally done something that God doesn't want to forgive or help. It felt like everyone is looking down on me, and I could constantly hear my heart pounding. I felt fear, a never-ending one, and the situation was clearly above me. And there was only one option, either to wait or to run towards the pleasures of the world and bury the situation. It was really hard to sit in that tense space, especially coming from a generation that loves instant gratification, where we want everything quickly and want to deal with everything with the snap of a finger. To be honest, I felt so defeated within me that I didn't even know if I could do anything of my strength to come out of it. Still, the waiting was hard. To sit there was hard. At first, I felt blindfolded, not moving anywhere, not heading anywhere. It felt like I was holding on to God's heels, and I didn't want to leave until He saves me. But little did I know that He was rather covering me in the shadow of His wings. Like a skillful carpenter, He was chipping away in me what would make me more like Jesus, pleasing to His eyes. Help came in ways beyond my understanding. That's when I understood what it meant when 2 Corinthians says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In His time, God helped me understand grace. He showed me what bridges the filth of my sin and His holiness, and it was the cross of Christ. The cross had never stood that big before in my eyes. And that's how He manifested His glory through my weakness to me and to the people around me. And that is my honor. That God, as a loving Father, would prune me to be His son. Now the size of the cross keeps growing bigger because I'm still healing and still knowing Him, and will continue to heal and know Him until I'm made perfect like Jesus. That's the promise I trust. Until then, we wait holding on to that promise, because God can never not fulfill His promise. Waiting is trusting. It pleases God that we wait trusting in Him, and He helps us trust by revealing who He is in Christ. This is radical living, waiting on the Lord, trusting in Him. Let me leave you with this imagery of eternal rest that is only possible because of what Christ has done. It's borrowed from one of the MYC talks during my college days, and it has stuck with me. I can look past the lies of this world, my fears and these anxieties, things that are above me. When I think of the day, I'll sit under the cool of a tree with the arms of my Lord Christ around my shoulder. And I look into his eyes and say, "Thank you, Jesus." Let's all look forward to that day. Because true everlasting rest is found in trusting God alone as our refuge. Let's pray. Father, help us trust you. Help us keep reminding of who you are, most high and almighty God, who is willing and is able to save. Father, help us bring our fears to you. Run into your loving arms, nurturing arms. Father, would you help us to wait well as victorious children who walk in the footsteps of our suffering Savior Jesus until he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.